Alright, we're gonna jump into Ephesians. We are finishing chapter 1 tonight. I want to actually start off by reading the passage as a whole, and then we're going to study it together. You can stay seated, but I'm gonna start all the way back in verse 15 and read the prayer, that Paul prays for the Ephesians in its entirety. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here we are, finishing chapter 1 in this 6-chapter long book. And this last section here in what I just read, 15 to the end of the chapter, this is all one long, beautiful prayer from the Apostle Paul. Paul is basically praying that they would know God. He's praying that they would come to know God in a more intimate way. And the way he does this is he's praying that God would give them the Holy Spirit of revelation when it comes to knowing God. And we talked about this last time. You can't know God without God. You need God the Spirit to help you to know him. And why is it that they needed the Spirit in this? It's so that they would know, so that you may know, and that they would know three things. Three things. What is, what are, and what is. That they would know, A, what is the hope to which he's called you. He's called you, Christian, and so therefore you have hope. B, or number two, that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And I take this, that you would understand and comprehend this blessing of eternal life that God is giving to you. And then we just mentioned this last time, but we didn't really get into it. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? And this really is what we're talking about tonight. God's power toward us. It was funny when I was looking at the bulletin this week. Actually, Kelly came to my office and said, did you see that, like, you and Mike have basically the same sermon title this week? Did you want to keep that this week? I love how the Lord fits that together. I'm in my office. Mike's in his office. We're writing our sermons. And it's about God's power. Apparently, we need to think about God's power this week as a church. We need God's power. I love hearing the verses you guys were sharing about the Lord's power to us. We can think of a whole host of reasons for why we need God's power, can't we, in our lives? Here's a couple reasons for why you and I need God's power. We need God's power, first and foremost. You need God's power because you can't raise yourself from the dead. You can't raise yourself from the dead. And by that I mean you and I were spiritually dead. Every human is born spiritually dead, and so you can't raise yourself from that spiritual deadness. You need resurrection power in your life. The one who raised Jesus from the dead, he's the one who can raise you from spiritual deadness. And Paul's going to make that connection in this in this book, really in chapter 2, and so he mentions that explicitly there. That's why I mention it here. We can't save ourselves. So we desperately need the God who can raise the dead to raise us from spiritual death. That's one of the reasons Paul mentions for why we need the power of God. But I think we can mention other things, right? What do you do when you face a sinful habit? Maybe something people would call an addiction, but I kind of like sinful habit. And it just feels like I've tried. I can't kick this thing. It's just that is what it is. That's kind of where I'm at. You have power available for you enough to kick that bad, sinful habit. God is strong enough to help you to say no to sin. Here's another reason why we need God's power. There are times in life, right, when we look at the next couple months or the next couple years, and you look down the next couple of miles, and what you see is physical pain. That's what you're seeing. And you're just going, I can't do this. Like, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. If that's you, you need to, God has power for you. God has strength for you as you walk through life. Or we could say the same thing, I think, about relational pain. You look at the next years of your life and you're going, I can't make it. I can't do this. That's when you need to know about the power that God exerts on your behalf. That's when it's dangerous for your soul to forget the power that God has for you, the power that God gives to you. Here's another reason. When you are feeling like you're in despair, that's when you need to know and remember God's power for you. And I think Paul, the prisoner for the Lord, kind of experienced this. Like you have to know God's power for you. And so that's one of the things I think that he's praying for you, that you would know the hope and that you would know the riches of your inheritance and that you would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power that's towards us. We can list a lot of other reasons for why we need God's power in our lives. Let's go ahead and start studying this text in particular. We're looking at this reason, that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I've got this nice highlighter, and I can highlight things on the screen and show you things. Paul didn't use a highlighter when he wanted to emphasize something. He doesn't use caps. He's emphasizing something by piling up descriptive words. And you see this big pile of descriptive words, and it's kind of how Paul emphasizes God's strength. And so he's doing that here. He's using this word, immeasurable, greatness, power. Then these are three words for power as well, working, great, and might. And he's just piling up all these words, and the effect is that he's emphasizing how strong God is. How would you describe how strong God is to somebody else? Well, you might pile up a bunch of words describing it. I want to take a look at each one of these in turn. He uses this word, the immeasurable greatness of his power. This, the Greek word behind this word, immeasurable, means something that goes beyond or surpasses. I read it from the NASB. I think that used the surpassing power, if I'm not mistaken. In other words, it's not in line with other kinds of power. It far and away exceeds everybody else's power. It outdoes any other form of power. When you compare God's power to Satan's power, it's not like, yeah, God's stronger, but just barely. It far exceeds every other kind of power. Here's the next word Paul uses, translated here as greatness. This is the Greek word megathos. It's something that exceeds the standard of excellence. So there's excellence, and then there's something that goes way beyond excellence. That's megathos. Immeasurable. Greatness. Power. This is the Greek word dunamis. It has the idea of extreme capability. So we get our word dynamite from this word, but sometimes, like, don't make, Paul's not thinking of dynamite. Dynamite's not invented yet. Okay, when Paul, but dynamite actually, like, it has immense capability. A stick of dynamite, it's capable of doing something massive. An atomic bomb might sit on a shelf, but it is capable of immense, powerful things. So, immeasurable, greatness, power. This next phrase is kind of interesting. According to the working of his great might. It's a little bit hard to translate it because these three words, working, great, might, these three Greek words are just all words for power. And so you could translate it this way. Somebody translated it like this. According to the power of his power. Right? So these are just words for power. Do you see how Paul's just stacking up words for power? Power, 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 power. According to the power of his power. And this word for working here is the Greek word energia. Energia from, we get our English words energy from it. This word great here, it's actually different than this word great in Greek. It's the word kratos. It maybe he's referring more to physical strength. Might here is the Greek word ischus. It means strength. Okay, so it's just Paul's just laying out all these words for power. Power, 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 power. And you start to get the idea at the end of it. God is strong, incredibly strong. And he's praying that the Ephesians would get it. That you would know God's power. And here's what's amazing. Who does God use all that power on? It's towards certain people. It's towards us who believe. That's kind of mind-blowing to me. If you're a Christian, I think that should encourage you, right? Like, you need strength and I need strength. We are faced with temptation. We need God's strength to say no to sinful habits. We need strength to endure long stretches of physical pain or relational pain. God's immeasurable great power and energy that's great and mighty is there for you. By the way, Paul's praying this, that the Ephesian Christians would, that they would get it, that they'd understand it, that they'd know this. They're living in a pagan city, right? A city that doesn't want them there. They don't want a church there. They want those Christians to go away because all the people are stopping to worship Artemis and no one's buying up the idols anymore. And they don't want the Christians there. Paul wants them to realize, listen, you have this incredible power from God that's toward you. It's toward you. Sometimes Christians mistake this and they think, I have great power so I can just do anything I want. I really want to be rich. Well, I have God's power on my side, or I want to have fill in the blank. It's not it, is it? But I think this truth is very important. If God has called you to something, if God has commanded you to do something, there is strength for you to do it. I think there's things in life that we look at and we're like, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can love this hard person to love. I don't know if I can walk through this long stretch of pain. I just don't know. If God has called you to do it, make no mistake, there is strength for you to do it. That's a powerful thought. I think that's a thought that will help us through those difficult times. If God's called you to stop that sinful habit, there is strength for you to stop. You should not have this. That's a lie from Satan that says you just can't beat this thing. There is strength for you. Okay, so Paul's going to continue, and the rest of this chapter is all highlighting God's immense power. So if that big stack of descriptive words about God's power wasn't enough to convince you, the rest of the chapter here goes on to describe God's incredible power. This power is according to something. It's according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. This power is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. In other words, if you need an example of Jesus, of God's power, look to Jesus. Because God displays his power through Christ. Now, maybe you're asking, how does God display his power through Christ? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because that's what this is all about. Basically, what you get here through the rest of the chapter are four ways. Four ways that God displays his power through Jesus. So you see that this power is according to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he did four things. When he did four things. Number one, when he raised him from the dead. How did God display his power through Christ? He raised him from the dead. Number two, how did God display his power through Christ? Well, he seated him in the heavenly places. That's number two. How else did God display his power through Christ? Well, number three, he put all things under his feet. That's number three. How else did God display his power through Christ? Number four, he gave him as head over all things to the church. Okay, so you see how this is going to work? Four ways that the Father displays his power, flexes his power, displays that through Christ. And all of this is meant to impress us about God's power and give us confidence in God's power that is toward us. So let's look at each one of these ways that God displays his power through Christ. Number one, God worked his power through in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Not a bad way to start a description of God's power. The God who can raise the dead to life. That's the kind of strength that I need in my life. This kind of God strength is stronger than any problem that you and I face. Why do people need resurrection power? I talked about this earlier. We need resurrection power, the power that can raise the dead, because we were dead in our sins and we needed to be raised. And that's exactly where Paul's going to go. Okay, so he shows his power when he raised him from the dead. Let's go ahead to chapter 2. Look here in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Do you see this? It's like you were dead in your trespasses and sins. God's power raised Jesus. And oh, by the way, you were dead too. And you needed to be raised. Skip ahead to verses 4-6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up. So the power of God is displayed in Christ because he raised Christ from the dead, and you were dead in your sins, and he raised you up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So you see the connection there? That's why we need resurrection power, because we needed to be raised from spiritual death, and we couldn't do that. But the power of God is able to raise the dead. How else does God display his power through Jesus? Well, we're actually going to look at ways number 2 and 3 together. How does God display his power through Jesus? Second, he seated him at his right hand. Third, he put all things under his feet. So the second and third reasons, ways God displays his power through Christ. Let's read verses 20b through 22a. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. Jesus has no rival that can challenge his position of being at the right hand of the Father. He's above all other rivals, and some of the other rivals are listed here. Above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name. This is probably an allusion to Psalm 110:1. If you have a Bible, it's maybe worth turning there, Psalm 110:1. This is a verse that talks about the coming Messiah, Jesus. Psalm 110:1 says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Do you hear those two ideas there? Do you see it in Psalm 110:1? Sitting at the right hand and enemies are your footstool. Do you see that here? Seated at his right hand and then the enemies are his footstool. Everything's under his feet. So I think ways 2 and 3 of God displaying his power through Christ is kind of an allusion back to Psalm 110:1. All rulers, all authorities, and all powers, these are the enemies that Jesus is above. Why do I think that the rulers and authorities and powers, why do I think those are the bad guys, not just general rulers, rulers in general? Well, let's look over at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll zoom in here through to verse 12. Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against who? The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So I think essentially these rulers, authorities, powers are talking about evil spiritual forces. And these forces don't hold a candle to Christ. He's above all of them. He's seated over them, and they're the enemies that are under his feet. Psalm 110:1 talks about the enemies under your footstool. So that's my little defense for why these rulers, authorities, powers are the bad guys, specifically spiritual enemies. Jesus is named above every other name, and not just in Paul's day, but forever in the one to come as well. Okay, so that's way number one, God displays his power through Jesus. Way number 2 and 3, God displays his power through Jesus. Let's look now at way number 4. How else does God display his power through Jesus? "And gave him as head over all things to the church." God the Father gave Jesus, who, by the way, is the head over all things, he gave Jesus to the church. Now, if Jesus is the head over all things, that means that Jesus is the head of the church. I think kind of the idea is he gave him to be the head over all the church. What does it mean that Jesus is the head of the church? That's a pretty important idea to get right in Ephesians, because we're going to come up against this idea again. What does it mean for Jesus to be the head of the church? I think it means that Jesus is the authority over the church. That's important to know, because we're going to eventually come to this idea of head again when we come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, talking about marriage. "Even as for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So I think here in Ephesians 1, it's talking about Christ as the authority over the church. The church is the body of Christ, and that's kind of a favorite image for Paul. The church is the body of Christ. The last phrase of this prayer is actually, to be honest, the most difficult phrase to interpret from this whole prayer. Not necessarily that it's controversial. It's not like it raises controversy. It's just hard to translate. It's hard to interpret. What on earth is this saying? "The fullness of him who fills all in all." Okay, so this is saying that the church, which is his body, the church is the fullness of him. What does it mean that the church is the fullness of him? What does it mean that the church is the fullness of Jesus? There's kind of two main options. It could be saying that the church fills up Jesus. The church is the fullness of Christ, and that the church fills up Jesus. Or, here's what I think it is. I think it's saying that Christ fills up the church. The church is the fullness of Christ, meaning Christ fills up the church. I think we get a similar idea here of Christ filling up the church. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 3, going to verse 19. Again, Paul's praying them that they would know things about God and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I think there's an example of God filling up the church. So this is a tricky one to interpret. Faithful Christians can disagree about this one. But what does it mean for the church to be the fullness of Him? I think it's saying Christ fills up the church. By the way, what does Jesus fill up the church with? Well, this passage is all about the power of God. I think that's the first thing we would probably say. Christ fills up the church with His power. But also, think about the rest of this passage. We're talking about how God fills up the church with many blessings. And there's the blessings that come from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if you've been in our series. So, all in all, and He is saying Christ fills up the church with many blessings. He fills the church up with His incredible power. Okay, I'm out of breath. This paragraph is all about, it's a prayer that's about God's power. All these descriptive words that paint a picture of God's impressive power. And then Paul spells out these four ways God displays His power through Christ. And this is incredible for this reason. This power is toward us who believe. That's a thought I need to remember. That's a thought I need to remember, because there are times in life that I face temptation and you face temptation. We need to remember this temptation is, I have power to defeat this temptation. There are times in life that I face physical pain or relational pain for long stretches. So do you. You need to realize there's power it's strong enough and it's present enough. No one can look at things and say, there's just not power available for me to get through this. No, there is. That power is displayed in Christ. And it's available to you and I. I love how this fits in so well with our morning text, right? Strength is made perfect in weakness. I can provide the weakness part. God can provide the strong part. Right? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your immense power and Your immense strength. Lord, as we walk through life and we face things that are too big for us, help us not to be the ones who've got it all figured out, but the ones who just drop to our knees and say, God, give us strength. And we thank You, Lord, that You're the kind of God who shares strength. The Lord will give strength to His people, the psalm writer writes. We love You, Lord, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.